Well, in case you haven't figured out yet, or if you were absent from the announcement, some of you have come in this morning after that, we have a guest preacher this morning. It is Mission Sunday, and as is our custom, we invite one of the missionaries that we support to come and preach. This morning we'll be having Michael Goodland. Michael is the new campus minister at Lehigh. Some of you remember his predecessor, Scott Mitchell. Some of you will even remember Scott's predecessor, David Green, who is now his boss, yes. But Michael's going to be bringing you the word to us this morning. Thank you, Mike.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Thank you for having me. Daniel and Third were some of the first people to reach out when they found out that I was coming to be Scott's successor, and I'm very thankful for your prayers and your love and support. Open with me to page 816 in your Bible. We're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. And back before Tony Soprano or Walter White, Jonah was the original anti-hero. And so Jonah, you might not think, is the best place to look for a model for missions. But this morning, we're gonna see some surprising things in the book of Jonah. So open to page 816 with me, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is God's word. And Lord, as we come before you, pray that you would illumine our minds and stir our hearts to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and his gospel. In his name we pray, amen. Gang violence in the 1950s in New York City was reaching an all-new high. Post-World War II New York City was a really rough place, but in particular, the 1957 murder of Michael Farmer, a young boy outside of a New York City pool, set the city ablaze. There was outcry about what was going on in the streets of Manhattan. Gang violence was getting to be such a problem that the Time magazine picked up a lead article on the Farmer murder and was published throughout the nation. And that Time magazine publication landed in the hands of a third-generation pastor who was in Phillipsburg, New Jersey, by the name of David Wilkerson. David was a young man himself, but when he read about what was going on in Manhattan, about the gang violence and drug abuse and addiction, he was compelled to go and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those young men in a very difficult place. He was compelled to bring the good news to the nations, New York City. And that's a typical narrative in the Bible. When God meets somebody and commissions them to bring the gospel, that's what happens. God meets Moses in a burning bush and says, "Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh and deliver my people." God tells Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord in his glory, high and lifted up, with his trains filling the temple. And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me, Lord." Now, there's problems in each one of those situations. Moses said, "Lord, I can't speak." And God overturns that objection and says, I will give you your brother Aaron. Go." Jeremiah is so emotional, he couldn't keep it together. But God says, "I have put my words in your mouth." Isaiah says, "Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And the Lord provides a coal from the altar to cleanse his mouth. And they go. And that's how people are commissioned in the scriptures, except Jonah. The word of the Lord appears to Jonah, and he hightails it out of there. No objections, no conversation, silence. He runs in the opposite direction. And when we are honest with ourselves, you and I are a lot more like Jonah than Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah. Instead of being compelled to bring good news to our neighbors and the nations, we hightail it out of there. But in spite of that, I think there are a couple things, even in these three little verses, that encourage us in what it means to live on mission. I think that we need to bring the good news of Jesus to our neighbors and the nations because of God's character and concern, because of God's word, and because of his work. We are to bring the good news of Christ to our neighbors and the nations because of God's character and concern, because of his word, and because of his work. God's character and concern. God's character is what precipitated this whole event. When you look at verse 2, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God had it up to here with the Ninevites, and it was time to do business with their evil. This statement is not a statement about God's knowledge. God knows all things. He's omniscient. The statement of verse 2 is about God's redemptive purposes in time. It was time for God to address Nineveh. Now, what was so wrong with Nineveh? Who were the Ninevites? Nineveh was a major city in the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were the first global empire to be built on bloodshed and horror campaigns. The Ninevites were nasty guys. They're not people that you wanted to spend time with. I have an inscription from an Assyrian king, Ashurbanipal, describing what their military campaigns were like. King Ashurbanipal said, "I built a pillar at the city gate, and I flayed all the chief men who had revolted. And I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up inside the pillar, some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes." These were the Assyrians. These were the people that God was calling Nineveh to go and preach to. And it's God's character that demanded it, because God hates sin. God is holy and righteous, and he cannot stand to be in sin, in contact with sinners. And when the word of the Lord came to a prophet, it was judgment time. It was time to get going. Now, this seems a little extreme for our time and place, don't you think? We may not have this sort of ripe violence that existed in Manhattan in the 1950s, or that was present in the Assyrians' campaigns. But the seed of every sin rests in every human heart. You don't have literal bloodshed at your workplace, but when you're talking to a coworker and they start railing against your supervisor and just cutting them down behind your back, it's the same root as what was going on in the Assyrian conquest. Or high school students, middle school students, when you're at your lunch table and a friend on your soccer team just starts picking to pieces right before your eyes a girl sitting at another table because they don't like the way they're dressing. It's the same root as what was happening in the gangs in Manhattan and what was happening in Nineveh. And God's holy character demands judgment of that sin. This compels us to bring good news, because people don't know oftentimes that they're doing something wrong. The majority of Americans don't think that there is a God, that there is a moral law that we're all responsible to. And so part of our mission is communicating that. Communicating that to our coworkers. Communicating that to our friends at the lunch table. But it's not only God's character that drives us forward on mission. It's also his concern. It's also God's concern. Why did Jonah run away? When the word of the Lord came to Jonah, why did he flee? Why did he run from the presence of the Lord? If God was calling Jonah to preach against Nineveh, and just light fireworks, burn the thing down, why didn't he jump on board? That's because Jonah knew that in preaching repentance or preaching judgment, it cracked open the door for repentance, for these wicked and evil people to come to faith. Jonah knew that, and he wanted nothing to do with it. Furthermore, there's another hint in verse 2 that leads us in this direction. When you see the word wickedness, their wickedness has come up before me. Behind that is the Hebrew word ra'ah, which does mean wickedness and evil. But it also has undertones and echoes of trouble or distress. And the narrator in the book of Jonah plays with this key word a lot. And so Jonah would have heard these undertones reverberating in his ears. It wasn't simply that God was concerned about judgment and dealing with their wickedness. He also had concern for what their wickedness did to them, to what their military campaigns and their pride and their aggression did to the city of Nineveh itself. And so when you're interacting with your coworkers, or when you're interacting with your classmates, do you not only feel correct and right indignation at their offenses, but do you also feel sad for them? Are you concerned that the way they're gossiping and backbiting and ripping people to pieces is also destroying them and the people around them? It's not simply God's character that drives us. It's also God's concern. Another driving force behind mission is God's word. God's word. God's character may have precipitated the event in Jonah's call to ministry, but it was God's word that Jonah had to deal with. God's word is the means by which he works. God's character is revealed in his word. His purpose for forgiveness of sins is revealed in his word. His mission to bring good news to our neighbors and the nations is revealed in his word. And if we have neither bowed down in absolute worship and allegiance to Jesus Christ, the true and living word, or have rejected him, we haven't accurately dealt with the scriptures. We have not come to face this word for ourselves. Jeremiah 1:9-10 says this about the word of the Lord, or about God's word. I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. God's word tore down kingdoms, uprooted them, and planted new nations and empires. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Isaiah 55 says that God's word never returns void. And Hebrews 4 says that God's word is like a sword that's living and active, that cuts to our very hearts and reveals what's going on inside of us. When Wilkerson went from Phillipsburg, Jersey to Manhattan, he was walking into geographical locations that police officers did not even want to patrol. They would not go in and mess with these turf wars that these gang members had. But Wilkerson stepped in, not with a semi-automatic gun, like some of the gang members had, not with bike chains or crowbars, but he stepped in into their world with the scriptures. And it radically changed those men's lives. Moms, when you struggle in the morning to crack open the Bible and help your little children memorize a scripture verse, or high school students and middle school students, when you are at the lunch table and you boldly open the Gospel of John and invite your friends to read with you and see who Jesus is, or when you're at work and you have a verse that rests in your heart that the Lord has been bringing to mind, and you share parts of it, the whole or parts, with your coworker, words of Jesus, you are ripping open the fabric of reality. You are tearing down the kingdom of darkness and ushering in God's kingdom of light in that very moment through God's word. God's word is where the power rests. Thank goodness. The power doesn't come from us. And so we are compelled to bring good news to our neighbors and the nations because of God's word. The power rests in the word, not in us. And in addition to God's character concern and God's word, it's also God's work that propels us and gives us motive for mission. It's God's work. God was at work in Nineveh. Nineveh, of all places, a blood-filled, guilt-ridden city of oppression. God was at work at Nineveh. And spoiler alert, Ninevites repent. Jesus brings us out in the reading that we had that they are used as a model of people who repent and will judge those who don't repent at the works of God. They repented. God is at work. That supervisor in your company that is just as boisterous and full of himself and profane as possible, that you think never would care anything to do with Jesus Christ, you'd be surprised when you talk to him about Christ, what God does. Or on your soccer team, that girl that you cannot stand because of the way that she ridicules people or tears them down, you'd be surprised at what God does through his word, how God is working in people's lives. And in your home with your little kids, or at your doctor's appointments, when you feel like your body is falling apart, and you have an opportunity to interact with medical staff who might never have heard the gospel before, God is at work. But God isn't simply at work out there with those people, you know, those people that need Jesus, not us, those other people over there. God isn't simply at work out there. God is also at work in our hearts. Because as much as the book of Jonah features the Ninevites and features this pagan city, the book of Jonah is about a really bitter person that doesn't want to receive God's grace. Jonah is a really bitter guy. And God is at work in Jonah's heart. God is at work in our hearts and in our homes and in this congregation. There's a lot of parallels in the book of Nineveh between Nineveh and Jonah. They're, in some ways, they're foils for one another. And the narrator goes out of his way to demonstrate this. If you turn with me to verse 4:1 and 4:6 in Jonah, read 4:1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." And then verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant." Those words, the misery, displeasure, anger, same Hebrew word, ra'ah, trouble. The trouble that was happening in Nineveh was in Jonah's heart. And God was using Jonah, this broken and incredibly backwards individual. He was using the mission that he sent him on to not only bring good news to the nations, but to bring good news to his heart. And the Lord wants to do that in our hearts. We need God's grace and forgiveness just as much as those people out there. But you know what? Jonah couldn't do it. As great as Moses was, he failed to revere the Lord in the sight of the people and was forbidden from entering the promised land. Isaiah was a sinful man and needed his lips clean. Jeremiah abdicated his responsibility time and time again. And so it came to the point where God said, "No more messengers, no more secondhand sources. I need to do this myself." And so in Jesus Christ, in God becoming incarnate and living on this life, living on this earth, the life that we should have lived, and dying on the cross, the death that we should have died, we see God's character and concern fully come together. God's holy character and wrath poured out on Jesus Christ who did not deserve to die. Yet his concern for our state and for our souls and for our sins wed together in one event. On the cross, we see the Word of God fully on display, incarnate in the flesh that people saw with their eyes, no longer in parables, no longer in stories, no longer in grammar and syntax, but in the flesh. And on the cross of Christ, we see the climactic work of God, who forgives us and completely washes away our sins for all who trust in him, and holds us fast, even if we are bitter and need saving just like Jonah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this privilege that you use bitter and broken people like Jonah and like us, that you redeem the people around us as well as ourselves. We thank you that we have the privilege of bringing good news to our neighbors and to the nations. We thank you that your character and concern, your word and your work drive us forward. And we pray that we would rest in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has gone ahead of us on our behalf. And it is his powerful name we pray. Amen.